I appreciate the Holy Spirit a lot. I love when the Holy Spirit orchestrates. A few weeks ago, I was at Rogers at the house speaking on a Sunday morning. The message that I'm going to talk to you about today, because we're going to refocus today. This is a time to refocus our thinking. And it's important that we do that from time to time, because we get busy. Anybody busy in life? I mean, you start off the new year and you think, okay, I'm going to do a better job this year. I'm going to do a better job reading my Bible. That's why we had Tammy share her story last week, how the Word helped her through a very difficult time. Didn't she do a wonderful job last week? And you know, we start out the year and we're going to read our Bibles and we're going to read books and we're going to get healthy. We're going to join the gym. We're going to do this. We're going to exercise. We're going to do that. You know, in a few weeks, or maybe just a few days, in that, things start happening in our life that distract us, and we'll skip a day, and then we'll go back and we'll do it, and then something will happen, and we'll skip 2 days, and then, you know, we'll come back and do it for a day, then we'll skip 3 days, and the first thing you know, we're not doing it anymore. And we just get plumb off track of what our goals is. See, it's important that we, if you don't set any goals in your life, you'll hit every one of them. You'll just hit every one of them. You got to set goals and you got to pursue goals. And you know, I think there's some God-given goals that God wants to give us to become the kind of person that we want to be. So I'm 65. I know I look 25, but I'm 65 and vain. But I still believe that I'm becoming what God designed me to be. I believe that. I don't believe that I'm done. I don't believe that I'm through growing, learning. But I have to do that on purpose. I have to do that on purpose. I can't do that by accident. There's not many good things in life happen by accident. Most accidents in our life go the other way. Okay? So, I want us to have a time of refocus today as individuals and as a church. I want this church to be all it can be. I want it to do something for God. I want it to be a relevant church to our community. I want you to be relevant wherever you function, in your family, in your marriage, with your children, with your job, in your community. Whatever it is that you do, I want you to be what God designed you to be. Because He's at work, working His design in you. And we have to stay focused in order for that to happen. So this is going to be a Sunday of focus. I preached this message at the house in Rogers, Stephen Sexton's church, which we helped start. We financially backed them. And we're one of the overseers of that church. So I go down about once a year and talk to them. And I ask the question, what kind of church do you want to be? They're brand new. They're 2 years old. They're establishing their DNA. Our church is old. We're 30. Well, we started in December of 1979. So how old are we? Somebody do the math real quick. Okay. So we're older. We've got an established DNA. It's a little challenging to change DNA of a church, and we've done it, and we're continuing to do that. But I asked them, what kind of church do you want to be? And it was interesting because I didn't know that I had the right message, and you always are concerned about that. You know, you don't want to get up and talk about something that's not relevant to where a church is at. And as I was sitting there, I was sitting on the front row about where you were sitting. And the worship leader got up and said, I was thinking this morning, and I thought about the passage in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. Guess what I'm talking about today? I'm talking about Luke chapter 15. And so I said, yes, Lord. I know I'm on target now. And lo and behold, this morning, we sing that last song, and Ashley reads out of what? Luke chapter 15, about the lost sheep. So, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Me and her didn't collude. There's no collusion. I promise you, there's no collusion. She don't tell me what to speak about, and I don't tell her what to sing. She does a good enough job without me interfering what she does. And so I don't tell her, but it's just the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. It's either that or it's a big coincidence. I think it's the orchestration of the Holy Spirit so we colluded with the Holy Spirit, and this is a great story. And I think we're calling this parables today. Next week we're going to start another part of a series called Unity. But we're going to begin in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered," mutter. They yammered. You know, when you meditate, you mutter, but they weren't meditating, they were complaining. Okay? Have you ever been around people that like to complain? They were muttering. You see Jesus, all of that stuff. And they said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus heard it, and he told three stories. I love Jesus is a master teacher, and he loves to tell stories. I've noticed in doing messages through the years that when I'm making points, sometimes you're on your phone. Now, I know you're reading your Bible or making notes. Or maybe you're on Facebook. I don't know. But when I get to a story, all of a sudden you get everybody's attention. Stories are a masterful way of getting a point across. And so what Jesus did, he told three stories, and it took them three stories to realize that he's talking about them. And the context here is that they were complaining about Jesus ministering to tax collectors and sinners. He was eating a meal with IRS. Anybody want to eat with IRS? Usually when IRS shows up, guess what they're doing? They're looking at your books. But he was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that they were scallywags. Some of them might have been scallywags, but some of them may have just been in the lower social order. They were considered to be sinners, like they considered shepherds to be of a lower order. So what we're dealing here in this setting is a cultural bias, a cultural prejudice that people have. And this was the worst kind because it was a religious prejudice. Here I am, I'm this smart scribe and Pharisee. I am a master in the law. I understand the things of God. And here you are, a low-life nobody. You don't know, come here from Sikkim. You're not very smart. You don't live the life that I live, and I can't afford to eat with you because when a Jew had a meal with someone, it was a sign in that society that they accepted them. So the scribes and the Pharisees would not eat with IRS, and they would not eat with the sinners because they did not accept them. But Jesus did. See, we see a distinction here, what a religious system will do and what Jesus did. Now, who did Jesus come to show us? The Father. You know, in Jewish mindset, God was holy, and He is holy, and His name was holy, and it is holy, but it was so holy that they couldn't say it. It's just like they had this fear of God that, you know, I don't want to do anything wrong. I got to do everything right. Otherwise, I'm in trouble with God. And here Jesus was, who is God in the flesh. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. He's eating with people that are not in the elite. And he accepted them. And they liked it none. They did not like it at all. And this is what they were muttering about. So Jesus goes and he tells three stories. We're going to look at those three stories real quick today. And the first story is the story of the shepherd who has 100 sheep. Now, we don't know if he was the owner of those sheep or whether he was a hired shepherd to take care of somebody else's sheep. He would have been the steward shepherd of the sheep. So we don't know which one it is, but it doesn't really matter. It's just the different perspective, because if one lost a sheep, the loss would be on him. If the other one lost a sheep that he was watching for someone else, he might lose his job. But nonetheless, the story here is that this sheep wanders off, and the shepherd leaves the 99, and he goes out and he finds the sheep. Now, why was this sheep lost? It's out of foolishness that this sheep was lost. Kind of like we are sometimes, huh? Well, Terry, kind of like Terry sometimes. No, like us all. We have all made foolish choices, and we have become lost to something because of our dumb choices that we make. And, you know, sheep have a tendency to wander off. Don't we have a tendency to wander off sometimes? Don't we wander off the track sometimes? Don't we get distracted like sheep, and the first thing you know, the flock's moved on, and there we are, looking around thinking, where'd they go? Where'd they go? Where'd they go? And you don't do the smart thing. You don't look for the trail. I mean, you just start wandering around, and the sheep is lost. Well, when that sheep is lost, he is very much in danger of attack. One of the enemy's greatest things that he does is that if he can isolate someone, he can deceive them. And I've noticed through the years that when people fall into sin or whatever it is that they fall into a distraction, and their first tendency is to isolate themselves away from the flock, from the rest of the people. Listen, there is safety. There is safety. I want this to be a safe church. I want this to be a safe place that we can come together as the family of God and we can support one another. But if the devil can get you off somewhere, he can kill, steal, and destroy. And so this foolish sheep wanders off. The shepherd goes out and finds him. Now, if that shepherd had been religious, like the scribes and the Pharisees, he probably wouldn't have gone in the first place. Well, that stupid sheep, I mean, he wanders off all the time. He just deserves what he gets. You ever had that attitude? Uh-huh. Yeah. But this shepherd goes out and finds the sheep. You notice it didn't say that he scolded the sheep and told him how stupid he was? He didn't beat the sheep. You know what he did? It says he gladly put him on his shoulders and he took him back to the flock. He took him back to the flock. A lost sheep has no value. A lost sheep cannot do what he was designed by the designer to do. A sheep by himself cannot reproduce. He has to have interaction with other sheep to fulfill his purpose. So a lost sheep has no value. It's not until it is found that sheep regains his value and is able either to have other sheep or to produce other sheep. And then Jesus said, you know what? Heaven rejoices when a sinner comes home. He was making a point. Why do I hang out with these sinners? Because heaven rejoices. They have no value when they're lost. They've lost their value. They've lost their purpose. They can't see their purpose. But guess what? When they're found, all of a sudden, they rediscover their purpose. They can function. They can become what God designed them to be. Ooh, that's good. That's good! Jesus is smart. He tells good stories. Second story is the lost coin. This woman has 10 coins. And she loses one. And she goes and gets a light and she takes her broom and she sweeps her house and cleans it until she finds the coin. And when she finds the coin, she calls all of her neighbors and says, "Come rejoice with me. I lost my coin and now it's found." And then Jesus again makes the point. So heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to repentance. Now I'm thinking, what is so valuable about this coin? Well, there is a tradition in Eastern culture. It's both in Jewish and Arab culture, more so in Arab culture than Jewish, but it's in Jewish culture too, is that when a woman gets married, she has a headband. In fact, I think I got a picture. You know, I forgot to show that in first service. See if we got that. She has a headband that she wears. It has 10 coins in it. And this says to the world, "I'm married. I'm married." This is a status symbol. So evidently, this coin that she could have lost could have been a coin out of her headset, which would jeopardize her standing in the community, could jeopardize her marriage, because you could get a divorce, and men could divorce women in that day for just about any reason. Just about any reason. So when she found that coin, now why was that coin lost? It wasn't lost because of foolishness. It was lost because of carelessness. The person in charge was careless. I wonder how many times, and we want to get to the core issue of us as Christians and us as a church, how many times have people been lost to God because the carelessness of Christians? Maybe we have been unkind. Maybe we have been condescending. Maybe we have been any number of things. Maybe we have made a person who is lost feel like less than a person. If you were like I was, praise God. Have you ever noticed when we get religious, we put on that hallelujah, glory to God. I mean, and I'm thinking, that just makes me want to dip a snuff. I started to say something else, but I changed it. And, you know, people are turned off by our carelessness. There have been times that maybe a person starts going to church and, you know, they're in a relationship and that breaks up, and or they get a divorce, and then the church looks down on them because they've gone through a divorce or whatever it is. And that person is hurt and goes off lost because of carelessness. You know, it doesn't say that Jesus questioned the tax collector or the sinners. Now, we have to walk a fine line because we have to stand for truth, don't we? I mean, it's not anything goes. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. But when a person is lost, their sin is not their problem. The fact is that they have rejected Christ as their problem. So we have to present to them, in a way, we have to show them the love of God. We have to be like the woman that lost the coin that went after. That needs to be our attitude towards that. Then there's this last story that we call... It's called the prodigal son. And the Bible doesn't really call it that. In fact, it's interesting that the word prodigal means two different things. It means spending money or resources freely, recklessly, wastefully, and extravagant. Wasteful. But it also means having or giving something on a lavish scale. Generous, lavish, liberal, and unsparing. We see two prodigals in this story. We see a son who takes something that he gets from his father and goes and wastes it. But then we see a prodigal father who lavishes unsparingly his love and acceptance on his prodigal son. Wow. So we see a prodigal father and a prodigal son. One negative, the other positive. So here's the story, and let's just kind of get into it. I'm not going to read it all. But this father has two sons. And one day the younger son says to the father, he says, "Father, I want you to give me my inheritance now." This was very much disrespecting to his father. In fact, you don't get your inheritance till the father dies. So basically he was saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. I want my inheritance now." See, he wanted the father's blessing, but he didn't want the father. And I know people who want to be blessed by God, but they don't really want God in their life. They want his blessing, but they don't want him. And that's the attitude of this son, this selfish son. And so what does the father do? He divides the inheritance between the two sons. The older son gets a double portion because he is the oldest son. Then the younger son gets his portion. A few days later, the younger son, gets all of his stuff together, and he leaves father's house. See, he wanted the blessing, but he didn't want father. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want father. He wanted what father had, but he didn't want father. He didn't want to be in a relationship with father. He wanted to discover himself. He wanted to do his thing. He was rebellious. He was lost because of his willfulness. He was lost because of his rebellion. Have you ever said, I can do it my way? There's people who say that, who do that. And they don't do it God's way because they think they can do it better than God can do it. So they take the blessing and they leave father's house. So what does he do? He goes down and he goes to a distant country. He gets way away from father. And you know what he does? He does his thing. He party hardies. He hires the hoes, the wine, the friends, and they party. And they party, 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 party. He is the host with the most. And they party till he runs out of money. Then guess what? The women are gone, the wine is gone, and the friends are gone. And there he is. He's destitute. And on top of that, what happens? A great famine comes to the land. You know, a lot of times famine comes in our lives when we get away from Father's house, when we leave our purpose, when we think that we can do it our way, because we sow the seeds for that in our own life, and we're so far away from God, and the famine comes because we've distanced ourselves between the source of our blessing. See, the blessing may just be a material thing. But there's a greater thing than just the material thing. We need to be hooked to the source. That's what we need to be hooked to. We need to be in relationship. He was out of relationship with the Father. Was he still Father's son? Yes, but he was considered dead. He was considered dead. Not because the Father disowned him, because he disowned the Father. And he pushed him away. He let him go. Here this famine comes, he's destitute, he's hungry, and you know what he does? He hires himself out to a pig farmer. Now, Jews don't like pigs. Pigs are not kosher, okay? No bacon, no ham, no pork chops. What else did you get out of? What? Sausage, yeah, sausage. Glory to God, sausage. And you know, no sausage, none of that stuff. Yeah, none of that stuff. It's all bad. And a live pig is worse. They stink. No, they stank. They stink. So he was hired to slop the pigs. And the Bible says that he got so hungry and so destitute that he was even willing to eat the husk that the pig spit out. Now that's low. He was at rock bottom. He has one of two choices. He either digs the hole deeper, and I know people who do that. You think they're at bottom? Oh, no, they dig deeper. They dig deeper. They dig deeper. Because they're too rebellious to turn their hearts around. But thank God. Thank God. The Bible says, well, let me flip over here and see. The Bible says he came to his senses. In other words, his circumstance brought him to such, or let's say it another way. His choices brought him to such a destitute place that he came to his senses. You know what he did? He remembered the Father. He remembered the Father. You know what he said? He said, you know, in my Father's house, even the servants have it better than I have. They have something to eat. They have something to wear. They have it better in Father's house than I have it here on my own. He says, you know what I'll do? I'm going to rise and I'm going to go back to Father. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing a change of mind, a change of heart. There's a word that we have in theology. It's called repent. Now, repent doesn't mean just say, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. No, that's not what repent means. It's a change of heart and a change of mind. See, he could have been sorry all day long, but if he hadn't added something to that, all he would do is regret, and he would stay right there in the pigsty, in the mess, and he wouldn't have got any better. But you know what he said? He said, I will arise. First, he said, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go. I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to say. So he's talking about action that he's going to take in order to come back to Father. And let's look at his attitude here. His attitude is completely changed. He says, I'm going to go to my Father and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. Now that's interesting. That looks like a true heart of repentance right there, because he realized that his greatest sin was against heaven. When we get out of relationship with heaven, that's where we do our greatest sin. King David. Remember King David and Bathsheba, the story? How that he committed adultery with Bathsheba and wound up having her husband killed, and there were several in the army that were killed because of David's sin, and David thought he had it covered up, and then the prophet came to him and told him the story of the little lamb, and he said, you're the man that killed the little lamb. And David says, I have sinned. And later in the Psalms he wrote to God, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he sin against Uriah? Yes. Did he sin against his nation and his army? Yes. Did he sin against the little child that died? Yes. But David's realization was mainly he had sinned against God. If he had never sinned against God, if he hadn't departed from God in his heart, he would have never done the other sin. See, it all begins with our relationship with God. And when we get out of fellowship with God, that's where we start departing, and that's where sin enters in and we're tripped up. So he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to say, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Therefore, make me a servant in your house. He says, I'm not even asking you to be a son. I'll just be a servant. So I can just see him going home, that long journey home, hungry, dirty. I mean, he had pig all over him. Guess what he was? He was unclean. He didn't clean up. He didn't wash up. I mean, he had pig all over him. Jews don't touch pigs. Not good. They don't eat them. They don't touch them. They don't like, I don't like smell them, do you? But, I mean, he's headed home in this state, just like he was. He's headed home, and he's rehearsing what he's going to say to Father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant in your house. What's interesting, the Bible says that the Father sees him afar off. Now we're going to see the prodigal father. What is the father going to be full of? The son disowned the father. He didn't want the father. He sinned against the father. So what will the father be full of? He's going to be prodigal too. But instead of being full of rejection, he's going to show unconditional love. And what does he do? He runs toward the son. Now, old Jew men, patriarchs, don't run. Because in order to run, they have to lift their robe, exposing their legs, which is not good. They don't look good. They don't run good. And it's considered a disgrace for him. But you know what he does? He lifts up his skirt or robe and he runs to his son and embraces him. He falls on his neck and he kisses him. There's a law in Israel that a rebellious son is to be stoned. If the neighbors would have seen the son running toward the father and would have stoned him, you know who they would have hit? They would have hit the father who was embracing him. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what God has done for us? Jesus, man, I think about this, and it touches my heart so much, because you think about it. Jesus was God. We are the lost sheep, foolish. The lost coin, careless. The lost son, rebellious. And when the Father saw us, He didn't say, "Come to me." He came to us. He humbled Himself. He disgraced Himself. He emptied Himself. Jesus emptied Himself. He became a man. Folks, He was stripped naked on the cross. Total humiliation for us. Showing His prodigal love for us. He is the loving Father. The Son begins His discourse. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The Father cuts Him off. The Father is not interested in a servant. He's interested in a son. You know what He said? He said, "Bring the ring. Bring the robe." He put a robe over that pig-covered son. "Bring the shoes. Kill the fattened calf. Let's make merry. My son who was lost is found." Who was Jesus aiming these three stories at? Those religious scribes and Pharisees who were muttering because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. He's showing a difference in heart, religious hearts and God hearts. Now, before we quit, let's talk about the other brother. See, there's two lost brothers in this story. The brother who left and the brother who stayed. because the brother who stayed thought he was entitled. He hears the merrymaking. He hears the party going on. So he goes to check it out. And he finds out that his brother has come home. And you know what? He wouldn't go in. He was angry. He muttered. He was mad at the father because he received the son. What if the brother had been in front of the house and saw the brother, other brother coming? Say the father was out of pocket and the older brother saw him. What would he have done? He would have sent him away. And folks, there's a lot of Christians that are sending people away by their attitudes, by their actions. There are a lot of churches that are sending the prodigals away because of our self-righteousness, because that we're more spiritual than they are, that we're greater than they are. There is a culture within churches that's just the same as it was between the scribes and the Pharisees. There are cultural attitudes that a lot of Christians and a lot of churches have that they will not accept those who are lost. But I want you to think about something for a minute. I've been a Christian a long time. Some of you have been a Christian a long time. There was a time that I was broken. There was a time that I was hurting. There was a time that I was searching. Even though I've been raised in church, I was searching. I was hungry. I was empty. And one day, standing across the street at a funeral, as they come out, and I reached out to God, I had a loving Father come and put His arms around me. And He took me and He made me whole. I have to remember that. I cannot afford to forget where I came from. And neither can you. We all had moments in our life. We have all been broken. We have all been undone. We have all been unspiritual. We have been foolish. We have been careless. And we have been rebellious. And the Father was willing to put His arms around us. And we can either be that kind of Christian that we put our arms around those who are hurting, or we can be like the older brother who is offended by them. I know churches who hate sinners. I love a non-denominational church. You know why? Because we got Methodists and Baptists and Catholics and Church of Christ and all kinds of backgrounds, and we got heathens. I want some heathens in our church. You're just not going to stay that way long. We get that batch of heathens in, we get another batch of heathens. Get them in the kingdom, get another batch of heathens coming in. You can come here and be a heathen, but don't stay a heathen. Become a believer. That's what we got to be about. We can either be judgmental, but we have to stand for truth, and we're going to stand for truth, but at the same time, we can show grace. We can let God work. We can let God work. And we can be prodigal in our love for those who are hurting. We can do that. Amen. What kind of church are we going to be? Let's refocus. Let's refocus our hearts to know that we have to be that loving Father church. You're either going to be an older brother church or a loving Father church. You're either going to be an older brother Christian or you're going to be a loving Father Christian. You have to choose what you're going to be. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to worship one more time. I want to challenge you to do something today. I want you to ask yourself, be honest. Am I a Pharisee? I mean, I had to confess, I've been a Pharisee in my walk with God. There may be some areas of my life that I'm a Pharisee right now. I don't want to be that way. I want to see through the eyes of the loving Father. See, because when something is lost, it loses its value. When it's found, it's restored to its purpose. It's restored to purpose. The son was restored not to be a servant, but it restored to be a son. The coin restored the honor. The sheep restored to its purpose, produce more sheep. And it's healthy when we live in our purpose. Amen. So ask yourself today, what kind of Christian am I? What kind of church are we? And let's be the Loving Father Church.